And all God's people said,
amen.
Put your hand like this, your left hand like this, put your right hand like that. Come on, participate, people. Amen.
Amen.
That's how you say amen. Amen. So some of you that don't like to say amen while I'm preaching, you could just go, amen. Amen. And what's the other one? Oh, that's what I need. Help me. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles to Leviticus tonight. I love sign language. I love to see songs signed. I think it's a beautiful thing. And just a reminder that God's given us a lot of ways to communicate, and we need that. How can we tell people? We need to be able to tell everybody, including those who cannot hear. So praise God for that. Leviticus chapter 1, the last couple of Wednesday nights, we've kind of reviewed Genesis, what we covered there, and Exodus, and I want to introduce to you the book of Leviticus tonight, because we're going to, over the next few weeks, if the Lord wills, we're going to try to look at some scriptures in Leviticus that point us to Christ. So we learned last time Exodus was about the redemption of Israel. It was about redeeming Israel out of Egypt. Egypt really serves as a picture of the world and our condition when we were imprisoned by sin, and God redeemed them out of that. And then God began a process of redeeming Egypt out of Israel. In other words, they had taken Israel with them, or Israel had taken Egypt with them in their hearts. So God removed Israel from Egypt, and then he began the process of taking Egypt out of Israel's hearts. And so he began that work. And that certainly continues in Leviticus. Leviticus is really about sanctification. It's about separating God's people from their sinfulness and into God's presence. And at the end of Exodus, you might remember, God gave Moses some instructions to build something that they would take down and move with them and reconstruct. But do you guys remember what that was? What God gave Moses instructions to build? What? Tabernacle. I'm hard of hearing. You got to talk louder. So he told him to build the tabernacle, or the tent, in the wilderness. This was the place where the mercy seat would be. And God said, I want you to build a tabernacle so that my presence can dwell with you. So he wanted a place to have his presence with the people. But I don't know if you remember this, but there was a problem, because Israel still had a problem with sin. And so they couldn't be in the presence of God in their sinful condition. So God said, I want you to build me a tabernacle, but you can't come in your sinful condition. So then Leviticus is really going to lay out for us some of the things that God was going to set in place to bring them into his presence, to deal with their sinful condition, so that they could come in and remain in the presence of God. And of course, none of that was permanent. All of that was temporary. But it was all picturing the one who would come and make his presence permanent, who would give us access into his presence eternally. So there's a lot of great pictures of Christ in Leviticus. We're going to see that. But let's start Leviticus 1, verse 1. Will you stand with me one more time? We're going to pray. We'll pray and then we'll read. And then we're just going to introduce the book tonight. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together here in the middle of the week. I know everybody has a lot of things going on. There are many families with overwhelming heartache. There are families with physical and health problems. There are people struggling with their mental health. There are people who are struggling financially and in so many ways, Lord. And I'm just thankful that we can come together to remind and be reminded in the middle of the week that you are still God, that you are still faithful, that Christ is still on the throne, that you're still in control of all things. And no matter how bad things look here and now, we know that your kingdom is here and now, and it's forever. And that by faith in Jesus, we have been ushered into this kingdom, that we get to dwell with you forever, that your presence is with us now and always. And Father, that we can overcome everything that we are faced with in this life, because you are good, because you're a God, and because you give us strength. And so we pray for comfort for those who are brokenhearted. We pray for healing for those who are hurting and who are sick. We pray for salvation for those who do not know you. And we pray that you help us, that we can know you, that we can love you, and that we can go and make you known. Lord, I pray we can do as we sang about tonight, and we can truly walk closely to Jesus, walking in his footprints, commandments, walking closely in his steps, that we can be near you and walk with you and love you and serve you. Please bless your word now. Help me, for I'm nothing without you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Leviticus 1:1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, we're going to stop right there. Please be seated. Leviticus is a book of priestly work of sacrifices. It's a book about blood, about atonement, about laws for worship and laws for holiness. The heart of this book is really found literally in the middle of the book, chapter 16 and 17. It really all builds around, it builds up to and away from, out of the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, you may have heard it called. And it all centers around that. And so I want to show you how that lays out a little bit, but just let me give you a reminder where we're at. Israel is at the base of Mount Sinai. They've quickly failed to keep the promises, the commitments that they made to God, and they started by worshiping a golden calf. You'll remember, they took their golden earrings, and Aaron said, they gave me their gold, and a golden calf came out. Like, it just happened, right? Isn't the way we are about our sins sometimes? I didn't really mean to. It just happened. They gave me this gold, and a golden calf came out. And they worshiped that. God sends down Moses to deal with their sin, but they broke their fellowship with God. They lost their calling as a kingdom of priests. And so here they are now. The tabernacle's been put together. The people have agreed to be the covenant people of God. But the problem is still there. How can a rebellious and stiff-necked people have fellowship with God? How can weak and fleshly human beings live in the presence of the holy God? Leviticus deals with this problem through blood atonement, through sacrifices, through intercession, through purification, through laws for holiness and feast of remembrance. And all of these offerings, laws, and rituals point to the one who would fully and finally fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. The one who would be the full and final, once and for all, atonement for mankind. One who would be the ultimate great high priest forever. And so it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the people had made commandments to God. You might remember that, Exodus 19 and verse 8. Moses comes down and gives them the word of the Lord. And in verse 8, all the people answered together. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So, by the way, Moses stands as a picture of Christ in a lot of ways. Amen. He's a priest, isn't he? He represents the people to God. And he's a prophet because he represents God to the people. And in one place in the Old Testament, he even calls Moses a king. So Moses was priest, prophet, and king. Who does that sound like? The answer is Jesus, kids. Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And Moses was a great leader of the people, but one greater than Moses came. His name is Jesus. So they promised they would keep everything God commanded. They did it again in Exodus 24 and verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. So they had a desire. They had even a commitment. They were bold in their statement, we'll do everything God said. But did they keep it? All right, kids, the answer's no. No, they didn't keep it. They failed. And you might look at them and say, I don't understand how these people could be so quick to turn away from God. This is what the Lord said about them in Exodus 32 and verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They made the golden calf. They're down there worshiping idols. And so they turned quickly away from the commandment that God gave. And we can sit in judgment of them. You can do that tonight if you want to. But I would just encourage you to remember that this book is a mirror. Amen. And you might look at them and say, man, how could they say I'll do what God said and turn away so quickly? But don't we do the same? So what do we need? Well, we need atonement. What do we need? We need an intercessor. Amen. What do we need? We need a sacrifice. And so Leviticus stands to show us they were in need of a sacrifice. They were in need of intercessors. They were in need of priests. They were in need of somebody to go between them and God. And all of that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you take this book, and I learned something in preparing for the message tonight that I'd really never seen before. Normally when you study books of the Bible, I don't know about you, but you can kind of read through the chapters and you can see how sections of the books kind of fit together naturally. There's kind of one topic after another that kind of moves in a progression. But really, the book of Leviticus, I said it all centers around the Day of Atonement. That's found in chapter 16 and 17. But then from there, the chapters before that and the chapters after that, they really mirror each other. And it's really awesome how it all points to this. So check this out. In chapters 1 through 7, he really lays out the sacrifices or the offerings that Israel was supposed to give. And we're going to learn a little bit about those if we have time tonight. But things like the burnt offering and the meat or the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. So in chapters 1 through 7, he really lays that out. That's mirrored with the feast that you see in chapters 23, 24, and 25. So you have these ritual sacrifices in the beginning, and it's mirrored towards the end of the book with the ritual feast days and those seven feasts that God would give. And we'll study those later on. And so you have these sacrifices that are being done to bring them into fellowship with God. And then you have these feasts that were to be remembrances to point back to what God had done for them, bringing them out of Egypt and leading them in the wilderness for all that time. So it was all picturing what God had done for them. Everybody with me? So those feasts were to be, so the sacrifices were sacrifices to bring them into right relationship with God and keep them there by Thanksgiving, and the feasts were supposed to do the same thing. They would have sacrifices to remember what God had done, and they were times of Thanksgiving. Can anybody guess tonight why they would call them feasts? Because there was food, and the people were supposed to eat it. Right? Did you know that? See, I'm just learning some of this stuff, because all the time growing up, I thought when they had those days of feast days, it never occurred to me. Those are holy days, so they brought their sacrifices. But when you study your Bible, you find not only did they bring their sacrifices, give to the Lord, but God let them have a portion of it too, so that they could feast before the Lord. They could rejoice in God's provision for them. They could rejoice in God's salvation. They could rejoice in what God had done for them. And so, yeah, they were to come and bring a sacrifice saying, Lord, we're sorry for our sin, but they were to immediately not stay in a place of depression and discouragement, but to immediately rejoice in God's mercy and grace and faithfulness and goodness. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. How long do you have to stay on your face after you repent? How soon can you get up and give God thanks for forgiving you? It's immediate, isn't it? Amen. So those are a picture, and they kind of bookend what we're studying, what we see here. In chapters 8 through 10, in the beginning, you see the dedication of the priest. And so God was going to establish this Levitical priesthood, and they were dedicated in chapters 8 through 10, dedicated to their office, and all the details about how that would all be done was laid out there. And then chapters 21 and 22 is the qualifications of the priest. And so you've got dealing with the priesthood in chapters 8 through 10, and then dealing with the priesthood in chapters 21 and 22, and they stand mirroring each other, dealing with the priesthood. Why? Because intercession was necessary. Everyone else, nobody stood on the Lord's side except for the tribe of Levi. And so where God had intended for all of them to be a kingdom of priests, their rebellion and stiff-neckedness, their hard-heartedness kept them from being able to do that. The Levites stood on the Lord's side, and so God set them apart as the tribe of the priestly order. And so they would have to be dedicated to the Lord early chapters, and then you would have the qualifications of the priest at the end. And what were the priest's jobs? They were to represent the people to God. So they were the ones that were to take the sacrifices and present them to the Lord. So they were the go-betweens, the intercessors. The people needed someone to be a representative for them to God so that the people could be forgiven, so that their sacrifices and offerings could be acceptable to God. Amen. All right? What happens if somebody who wasn't qualified tried to do the work of the priest? Anybody remember? What happened when the priest didn't follow the rules. What happened when they offered strange fire before God? Yeah, see, it was serious business. Why? Because God was showing that his priesthood was holy. He was showing that the one who would be the go-between mankind and himself was going to have to do it his way. No other way. So it was picturing Christ who would be our great high priest. And then chapters 11 through 15, I'm going to categorize this as cultural purity. These are things like the kinds of foods that the nation of Israel could eat and what they weren't supposed to eat. Today, people call that what's kosher foods. So what the Jews could eat, what they couldn't eat, and all of these different issues of cultural purity are outlined in chapters 11 through 15. And then after the day of Yom Kippur, after the Day of Atonement, chapters 18 through 20 really hone in on moral purity and how that the Jewish people, God's people, weren't supposed to be like the Canaanites. They were supposed to live a life of purity, moral purity. And that was going to deal with how they related to other people. It was going to have to deal with how their relationships were in marriages. It was going to deal with how they lived their day-to-day lives. And so these mirror each other. So can you just kind of get it down? Maybe some of you are taking notes, but you've got chapters 1 through 7, sacrifices, the ritual sacrifices, mirrored with the sacrificial or the ritual feast in chapters 23 through 25. And then you've got chapters 8 through 10, the dedication of the priest, mirrored with chapters 21 and 22, the qualifications of the priest. And then you've got chapters 11 through 15, cultural purity, mirrored against moral purity in chapters 18 through 20. And all of this flows into and out of chapters 16 and 17, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Why? Because they had all of these daily sacrifices, all of these regular sacrifices, all of these yearly sacrifices, but it really all came down to this one day when the high priest of Israel would make a sacrifice first for his own sins, and then he would make a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and that one day a year he would take that blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. Nobody went into that place any other time during the year. That one time a year he would go in there. He would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice onto the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. This was to represent God's throne in heaven, where his mercy would look at the blood rather than the sins of his people that were contained in the Ark. Okay? So the blood was going to be a covering for their sin. By the way, that's what atonement means. It means a covering. And so God was going to give an atonement for the people. And of course, all of that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you to look to Leviticus 1 just a little bit longer tonight. And I want to talk to you about some of these sacrifices. Sacrifices and offerings were given to seek forgiveness from and express thanksgiving to God. Sacrifices and offerings were given to seek forgiveness from and to offer or express thanksgiving to God. The first one we're going to see is in Leviticus 1. Look at verse 1 through 5, and it's the burnt offering. The Lord God called unto Moses, spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Stop right there. Now, if you go on through chapter 1, it's going to give you more details, different animals that can be given, different ways that those different animals will be sacrificed. But this gives us the gist of it. This is a burnt offering. This signified the one who gave it their total dedication to the Lord. This is a whole burnt offering unto God. It's given as a voluntary act of worship to God. It's also required at certain times under the law as well. But any man could at any time, because he had sinned against God or because he just wanted to express his dedication to God, he could bring a burnt offering to the tabernacle. And what he would do is bring it to the gate of the tabernacle. He would lay his hand on that animal, and the man would kill that animal himself. He would take a sharp knife, he would cut that animal's throat, and the blood would be spilled. From there, the priest would take over. So he put his hand on it, signifying that he was transferring. It was a picture of putting his sins on that animal, where that animal would bear his sins and its blood would be shed. From there, the priest would take over. They would collect that blood and he would sprinkle the blood. He would walk around the four corners of that altar and he would sprinkle the blood on the horns on the corners of the altar. And then they would take that animal, take it apart the way God prescribed, exactly the way God prescribed, and they would burn that thing on the altar. And burnt offerings were burning at the tabernacle day and night. Amen. They burned constantly, and they had to keep it burning. And they would come, and there were prescriptions for how to deal with the ashes from the burnt offering. And other offerings that would be burned on top of the burnt offering. But there was given this dedication to God. And I believe that this pictures the total sacrifice of Christ for our sins, because he gave all of himself for us. He gave everything. He laid down everything. And it was a voluntary substitution. This was a voluntary offering that a man would give, and it pictures that our Savior voluntarily went to the cross. There's a lot of talk lately about a law in the land and some of the language that's in the Word of God, and how some people might say bad things about the Jews today or the Israelis today, because they said when Christ was crucified, his blood be on us and on our children. But I want you to understand something. The Jews did not kill Jesus. Amen. The Romans did not kill Jesus. The one who scourged him, the one who held the whip in his hand, he didn't kill Jesus. Amen. The one who held the spikes, the nails, and the hammer and nailed our Savior to that cross beam and hoisted him up on that cross, that man did not kill Jesus. Amen. Jesus laid down his life. Amen. He gave his life as a voluntary sacrifice for sins. The whole burnt offering pictures our Savior. That offering was to be a male. It was to be without blemish. It had to be given on God's altar, no other way. It had to be voluntary. It was substitutionary, and it was to be done personally. It was to be done personally. Did you just pay attention to that? When you pay attention to the details, it changes the way you look at things. That man had to lay his hand on his bullock. That man had to take the knife in his own hand. That man had to shed that blood on his own. It was personal. It was personal. And our Savior died for us, a personal Savior. Number two is the meat or the meal offering, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offering of the Lord made by fire. Jump down to verse 11. Verse 11. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering with all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. We skipped a few things here. Again, chapter 2 gives a lot more details in the different ways that meat offerings could be given. But could you please go back to verse 1 and let's clarify something. And when any will offer a, what kind of offering? Meat. Okay? Can somebody tell me what you think of when you think of meat? Cow. Preferably dead cow. What do you think of when you think of meat? Hamburger. How many of you guys haven't had supper yet? Let's make this fun. Steak. We think of beef. We think of flesh. So when you read the word meat, that might be confusing because he goes on and say, this offering is fine flour and oil and frankincense. Is that confusing? Yeah, because the meat offering that we read in our Bible is not meat offering that we think of like beef. This meat offering is meal offering. It's bread. We would call it a bread offering. And so this is a meal offering. It is a bread offering unto the Lord. So when you read about the meat offerings and you're reading through Leviticus and you think about the different offerings they gave and you're reading about different meat offerings, just remember it's talking about bread. It's talking about flour and oil mixed with frankincense. And what was another ingredient that God always wanted to have in the meat offering? We read it in verses 12, 13. Don't bring this offering without salt. Amen. Don't bring this offering without salt. Mark chapter 9, verse 49. Mark 9, 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Look at verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. The Lord taught that we are the salt of the earth. And he taught that we ought to have our saltiness. I want you to think about that. Romans says that we're supposed to be a living sacrifice unto God. Jesus says that we're supposed to maintain our saltiness. And the old covenant says you don't bring an offering to God without salt. Amen. See how it all fits together? They were to bring this to the Lord. It was to be given to him as a memorial. It was to be given to him as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Part of it was to be kept for the priest to provide for them their meal. But it always had to have salt. Because anything offered to the Lord has to maintain its saltiness. And Jesus said, have salt in yourselves. Because you are an offering to the Lord. Your life is a sacrifice to God. I couldn't help but think about Colossians 4, 6 either. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so as we not only have saltiness in ourselves, it ought to come out of our speech, right? Amen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I remember that I'm a sacrifice for the Lord, and that's going to show in the way that I speak to others, because I belong to him. Okay? So the meal offering pictures the sinless humanity of Christ. Do you remember what Jesus taught about that? The Jews wanted to talk to him about signs. How are you going to show us that you're really from God? Because they're like, after all, Moses, he gave the people manna from heaven. So what do you got? Right? Moses gave us bread from heaven. You know, what are you going to do? Like, what's your trump card for that? Like, what can you do better than that? And so what did the Lord tell him? Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. Amen. My Father gave you bread from heaven. And the true bread from heaven is me. I am the bread of life. So it's a picture of Christ coming into this world, the bread of life that came into the world. He is the living bread. And how is he? This meal offering had to be a fine flour. It had to be offered by fire. It had to be without leaven or without honey, and it had to be seasoned with salt. And so Christ came without sin, Amen. Without leaven. He came, And in the testimony that was given before he came, John the Baptist said, I have to decrease, he must increase. Amen. He said, there's one mightier than me that's here. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. He's coming behind me. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And so all of these things point together, all of it ties together and points to this picture of Christ, the sinless bread of life who came into the world. When the person gave this offering, it signified, get this, it signified their daily dedication to God. Amen. Daily they would give an offering of bread. They would be reminding themselves that I'm depending on God for my bread today. I'm giving this meal offering to remind myself that I'm depending on God for my bread today. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. This offering was normally given as an auxiliary, as an extra offering. It wasn't usually given by itself. It was normally given along with a blood sacrifice. Amen. So the blood would be shed, and then the bread would be given to. It was a meal offering to the Lord. We're going to stop right there tonight, and we're going to pick up next time at Leviticus 3 with the peace offering. If you want to read ahead, the offerings we're going to look at next are in chapter 3, the peace offering, chapter 4, the sin offering, and chapter 5, the trespass offering, as we're going to see more pictures of Jesus in these offerings. But I hope that you'll at least take the time over the next week to look through Leviticus a little bit and get a sense for the book overall, and understand that, number one, I know when you read Leviticus, sometimes it's a little overwhelming. Do this, don't do that. Wear this, don't wear that. Eat this, don't eat that. And you just look at the burden of the weight of the law that was given to them. But I just want you to try to look past that and look to Jesus, realizing that so many of these things point to Christ. They picture Christ, and they help us to understand all that Christ fulfilled when he came. Let's stand together. We're going to have a verse of invitation as we end our service tonight. Jesus fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. The true and better Moses is the true and better great high priest, the fulfillment of all these things. And if your faith isn't in Christ alone, then you don't have hope tonight. But if you'll put your faith in Christ alone, you can have hope now and forever. And if you know him, and I know so many of you listening tonight, here right now, watching online, have studied your Bibles for so long, but I hope you've studied your Bible long enough to know that you really don't know anything. That there's so much more depth to the scriptures. There's so many more pictures of Christ. There's so much more that we can know about him. So study, read, pray, meditate, and learn of him tonight. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.